Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. It is expedient for you, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because, and here's the reason why, if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And that is a summary statement in many ways of everything that Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit in the Upper Room Discourse in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Or if not everything that he teaches about the Holy Spirit, at least the bulk of what he teaches in relationship to the disciples. There are some things that he teaches about the Holy Spirit and its relationship to others. But as far as the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the disciples is concerned, here it is in a nutshell. It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about Christ's teaching that the coming Holy Spirit is actually a better manifestation of God to the believer than the very physical presence of the Son of God upon the earth. That was difficult for the disciples to believe in their day. That just didn't seem possible. They had become so attached to him as a person, as a human being. To take him away, to send an invisible presence, to send the Holy Spirit who could not be seen, who could not be touched, who could not be felt, who could not be heard in the same way with human vocal cords, speaking words, who was not a visible personality. They could not look into his face. To send the Holy Spirit, who would be a manifestation of God in a different form, and to say, "This is better," that was very difficult for them to understand. But it was true, and they needed to come to the place where they were able to understand what he was saying and to agree with what he was saying. But that takes a lot of growth, a lot of spiritual understanding to get to the place where, number one, you understand what Christ is saying and why, and number two, you wholeheartedly agree with what Christ says. And I think a lot of God's people aren't to that place even yet today, even though they don't have the presence of the incarnate Son of God to deal with, as the disciples did, they still have the same issues to deal with. And we are still so drawn to that which can be perceived with the senses that many times that becomes a barrier to perceiving spiritual truth, which is beyond the senses, which God in his wisdom has ordained that we shall begin to receive it through the senses. But if we don't get beyond the senses, then the very senses that enable us to perceive spiritual truth become a barrier to our being able to perceive spiritual truth. And that's what I was talking about on the broadcast yesterday, and I want to take that a little bit further today. But first, let me pause and welcome you to this Tuesday, February 18 edition of the Beacon broadcast. And secondly, let me thank those radio listeners whose gifts help us maintain this program on this station. Thank you so much for your help. It is important. It is vital. It is much appreciated, and from a human standpoint, it is needed. Now, what was Christ saying to his disciples? Well, he was saying, "I'm going to leave and send the Holy Spirit unto you, and what he's going to do for you is going to be more than I can do for you while I'm here in the flesh, more than I can do for you in my flesh, might be a better way to say it. We're always dealing with the mystery of the Trinity and talking about the Son of God. We're always dealing with the fact that he was more than a man. He was God. But he was God in the flesh. His humanity, the flesh that was God in the flesh when he was upon the earth, was not all that he was, but that was a new manifestation of God that had not happened before until Mary conceived and bore a son and brought him into the world. And this was a very helpful and comforting presence of God for those disciples who believed in him. It was a very disturbing presence of God for those Jews who did not believe in him. That's the way Christ is. He always divides. Always divides. The same Christ, different reactions. The same truth, different results. And Christ always divides, and Christ's presence was wonderfully helpful and filled with eager reception and joy and gratitude and strong emotional attachment, love by those who believed in him. His presence on earth drew the best things out of them, the best thoughts, the best emotions, the best human responses that can be drawn toward God were drawn out toward the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, upon the earth. And I think many times that's what we think would be better about having the incarnate Son of God with us today. We miss that ability to respond to God in this human way. Not that we can't at all. We must. We are humans, and the only way, in a sense, that we can respond to God is in a human way. But it's easier to respond to God in the best of our humanity when we are responding to him and his humanity. And that's why, even though he's not here today, that's why many people love to focus upon the humanity of Christ as the the ultimate expression of God. And that's why many times some Christians talk a lot about Jesus, but not so much about God or even Christ or even the Lord. It's Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus everything. They want to talk about Jesus. They want to love Jesus. They want to... And I tend to be the opposite. If you've heard this broadcast and thought about it, and you probably haven't, but you haven't heard me talking that way. I tend to be the opposite, and I'll tell you why. It's because when I examine the Gospels carefully, I don't find the disciples ever calling Jesus, Jesus. That's very common in our day, and that's not to say that his name Jesus was never used. It was, but you examine the times it was used, and you'll find out it was used, well, in his birth by the angel who told his parents to name him Jesus. It was used in his youth when his parents took him to the temple. And it was used by sometimes by the enemies of Christ. They weren't about to call him Christ. They weren't about to call him Lord. They called him by his human name, Jesus. But to the disciples who had come to recognize that he was more than a man, he was a man, but he was more than a man, you don't find Peter and James and John saying Jesus, calling him by his first name, the same way you and I would call each other by the first name, the same way that you might call me Greg and I might call you whatever your name is. But I don't find the disciples calling Jesus, Jesus. They always called him Lord. They called him Master. Sometimes even called him the Christ, but it's usually Lord and Master or Rabbi, teacher. It was a title of respect. They even though these were the ones who, from a human standpoint, were the very closest ones to him upon earth, there seemed to be an instinctive, or maybe I should say spirit-taught, reserve that kept them from talking with him on quite such common, human, familiar terms. Knowing that he was Jesus, the son of Mary, the stepson of Joseph, Jesus, the carpenter, I suppose, from all indications, originally had been a carpenter from Galilee. That sometimes is magnified beyond proportion, because there's very little said about that, but I think it's reasonable to assume that he did follow his father's occupation. That's the way that was just standard in that day. That was just so standardized that it can hardly be imagined that he would have done anything else. We live in a different era where children are encouraged to pick their own career, and if a son decides to follow the profession, the job, the career, whatever you want to call it, it's a different thing for different people, but wants to follow the same line of work as his father, that's generally considered good, but sometimes it's almost even considered quaint. I mean, it's fine to do that, but why are you doing that? Why don't you break out of the mold? Why don't you be yourself? Why don't you, not be under your father's shadow? Why don't you express your own abilities and talents? And well, it's wonderful that we have the kind of society today that enables people to do that. In many cases, rigid class distinctions made that impossible, and we've done away with that in our day. Though people still complain that they're there, and I'm sure that there's still vestiges of that there. You can't eliminate every vestige of human conduct and history, and sometimes you throw out the baby with the bathwater, and throwing out what are the abuses, you also throw out what are the good features. But nevertheless, I think we would all agree, for the most part, that's good. A lot more opportunities. You can pick from such a wide variety. In fact, the very variety, I think, in itself becomes something of a problem for some. There's so many things to pick from. How do I know what one I'm really best suited for? And what if I pick the wrong one? What if I spend years and money training in a certain direction, getting an education in a certain direction, and I come to find out that's not really what I want to do after all, and I've gone the wrong direction. Oh, dear, I'm so frustrated. So, sometimes even the very blessings become a real burden, and that's the way it is. That's just human nature and the problems of a fallen world, and sometimes the fixes have their own problems that come with it. But anyway, I said all that to say that back in Christ's day, it was almost unheard of. Every son was expected to follow the work of his father. So from that standpoint, I think we can be reasonably certain that Jesus was indeed the carpenter from Nazareth. And I'm just saying all these things to emphasize the human side, the human side of him that we do know from the Bible, and the human side of him that is often emphasized in our day, but also to remind you, the disciples, from what I can tell, just didn't refer to him that way. But there's something about that, this emphasis upon Jesus as a man, that draws good human emotions out of us. And we like to have our human emotions directed toward God in this way. But you see, the Holy Spirit has come to help us with that, and we'll have to take that up again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.